And we've also all said that life is short, but we know that God is eternal. This morning we are going to be discussing the perfecting works of trials. How many of you have ever gone through a trial in your life? Or maybe you're in the midst of a trial right now. And you've often wondered, why do those trials come? What is the purpose behind them? I thought when I came to know Christ that my life would be rosy. It would be a bowl of cherries, but in those cherries there are pits. Sometimes we get lemons. And sometimes we don't get what we expect. The unexpected comes up upon us. And this morning we're going to look for our text in James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. How do we deal with trials and why do the trials come? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we just thank you this morning that you are faithful. That you are the Lord of heaven and earth, as we sang earlier this morning. That you are majesty upon high. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, you are good. Because you are God. Thank you that no matter how unpredictable life may be, or how unfair, or how short it may seem, you are still God. And there is nothing that can cause you to fall off the throne of your grace. Not a trial, not a problem, not a person, not a possession, and not a position in life that can cause you to stop being God. You are, you will be, forevermore. And we just praise you for who you are, Lord, as you speak to us this morning through your word. Encourage your people. Strengthen your people, Lord God. And Father, give us the wisdom to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The perfecting work of trials. Trials come to perfect us. Trials come to test us. To prove the worth of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says that when the trials come, the fiery trials that you're facing come, it is to prove the value, the worth of your faith, that it is more valuable and more precious than gold and than silver. And as we open the text here, James introduces himself as a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He begins by introducing himself as the author of this letter, as a servant of God and as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to claim to be servants of God, then we must also be the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's doctrines out there that teach that Jesus Christ is not the Son of the living God, that he was a good man, that he was a prophet. But you see here, James is giving the indication that not only are we to serve God, but we are to serve Jesus, because Jesus is God. He is the Son of the living God. And that is the beginning principle and the beginning point of how we are to face the difficulties and trials of life, is knowing that God is, and that God exists, and that he is a real God. And that he is interested and concerned about the situations and the circumstances in life that we face. Then he tells who he's writing this letter to. He tried to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Greetings. The diaspora. The scattering. That's how the gospel got spread around the world, was persecutions came. And the church here was being persecuted. And they were scattered abroad, and the message of the gospel went everywhere that they were scattered to. And that's why you and I here in America today have heard the gospel message, is because of that suffering and the persecution that took place back in these days when James is writing this letter. So he is writing to a church that is well aware of what persecution is. He is writing to a church who is well aware of what trials are. He is writing to a people that is familiar about these situations, about these circumstances. And he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Quite literally, he's saying, let joy lead you when the troubles come. Let joy be your guide when the problems come. Now that's a hard thing. Notice here he doesn't say, count it all happiness when diverse trials and testings come your way. Because you know what? We may not be happy in the midst of it, but we can be joyful in the midst of it. You see, joy is independent of circumstances, but happiness is dependent upon what happens. But here he's giving an exhortation and saying, let joy lead you in the problem. Let joy lead you in the circumstance. Let joy lead you when you're going through a fiery trial, because those trials are going to come. But if you can face them with the joy of the Lord, which will be your strength, rather than with despondency and despair and hopelessness, which will take you down pretty quick. He says, let that joy lead you. The joy of the Lord. Let it lead you in the midst of the storm. And he talks about the diverse temptations when you fall into. When you fall into doesn't mean it's of your own making. It might be. But it means when these things come suddenly and unexpectedly upon you. It just happens all of a sudden, out of the blue, it seems to come out at you. How many of you have been in those circumstances where things seem to be going fine and all of a sudden you don't know from where you're sideswiped by something, by some situation, by some problem, by some circumstance? And they come suddenly. And he says, when those things come suddenly upon you, let joy be your guide. Let joy be the thing that leads you. The joy of the Lord. Let that be the one that goes before you as you face the circumstances and as you face the problems. And the diverse temptations means various sorts, all kinds of problems, all kinds of trials. It could be financial, it could be physical, it could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be familial, it could be any type of problem, any type of trial that suddenly comes upon you out of the blue. And the word temptations is the word peraisamos, meaning trials and tribulations that come to test and to try your fidelity, your integrity, your virtue, and your constancy in the Lord. It comes to put to the test your faith. That's the reason trials come, because trials are God's way of growing us. You see, if we never had a problem, if we never had a trial, if we never had a difficulty, if we never had a circumstance that we are going through, we would never know that God was there to solve them, that God was there with us. Our faith would be meaningless and hopeless. Our faith would have no foundation, because our faith is built upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the very fact that God is true and what God has said, God will do. And if He said He will be with us and He will never leave us and He will never forsake us, and lo, He is with us till the end of the age, then that is the God that is with us. And we have the confidence through the trials that God is there with us. Now there's some trials that come that just kind of pull the rug out from under your feet and you feel like you're going under. I mean, you feel like you're totally wiped out, and those things just come and they shake the very foundations that you're standing on. But let me tell you something. If you're standing up on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole earth can be shaken, but you will stand, because He is the solid rock that will not crumble. That's the God we serve. So He's saying they come to test your fidelity. That is your faithfulness to the Lord. Are you going to be faithful to the Lord only when the things are going good in your life? Or are you going to be faithful to the Lord no matter what comes? Are you going to be like Job or like Job's wife? Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Or are you going to be like Job's wife that said, "Why don't you curse God and die? You see, we can face problems, we can face trials, we can face circumstances and difficulties one of two ways. We can face it with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is there, that He will never leave us, or we can face it with faithlessness and despondency and despair, thinking that if there is no solution out there at all, that God does not exist, that God does not care, that God does not love us. But you know what? God loves us. God cares. He didn't promise us sunshine without rain. He didn't promise us comfort without pain. God has told us that in this life, in this world, we're going to have tribulations, frustrations, trials, testings. They're going to come. And you may not have had any yet, and you may not be in one right now, but be assured, there is a promise that in this world you will have tribulations. They are going to come. Enjoy the calm while you have it. Enjoy the peace while you have it. Because the storms will come. They will come. It tests your integrity, your uprightness of heart, your conduct, your attitude, your behavior. How do you respond in the midst of trials? Do you respond in anger to God, shaking your fist at God? How dare God do this or permit this to happen to you? Why not you? Why not me? God is wise. God is sovereign. And God has a plan and purpose in every trial, and that is that we grow, that our faith becomes stronger. How do you strengthen your muscles? You have to go and you have to lift weights and have resistance against them for your muscles to grow. Otherwise, you have flabby muscles and weak muscles. Well, our faith, if our faith were never tried, if our faith were never tested, our faith would never grow. We'd have weak faith. And what is faith? Faith is a simple belief that what God has said, God will do. And if we have never been challenged or put to the test, we would never know that God does what He says. And God says what He means. And that God's word will never fail. That heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle, not one dotting of an I or crossing of a T will ever pass away. Difficulties come, trials come, but that's all right if we have God in the midst of it. The safest place is in the middle of a storm with God rather than in a calm without God. It's safer to be in the storm with God than to be in the calm apart from God. And those problems are going to come. And sometimes they seem to, when it rains, it pours. Sometimes they seem to be one right after another, on top of another, on top of another. And sometimes we cry out and say, oh God, will I ever have peace? Oh God, will these ever stop? Oh God, will I ever have any relief? And He answers and He says, yes, my child, I am your relief. I am your peace. I am your comfort. I am your strength. I am your joy in the midst of tears. I am your joy in the midst of sorrows. I am the God that will never leave you, that will never forsake you, no matter what you're facing. I am there with you. And because He suffered all things even as we have, and because He's familiar with what it is to suffer trials, and because He's familiar with what it is to be rejected, and because He's familiar with what it is to be chastised and reproved and rebuked and all these other things, He is able to be a faithful high priest to us. You see, God runs to us in our discomfort. God runs to us in our sorrow. God runs to us in our pain. God runs to us in our distress. He's right there with us in the midst of it. And James here is writing and saying, there's a reason that we are to count it joy, that we are to let joy lead us in the trials, and it is this: that we might know that the trying of our faith will work patience in us. And that is, trials put our faith and all that is involved with it to the test. So that the person who stands up and endures through the storm will know that his faith is real and it is genuine and it is valuable. And that knowledge will cause that person to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and to persevere no matter what may come his way, because he knows that God will never leave him and God will never forsake him. In verse 4 he says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That is, continue being faithful in the midst of the storms, and you will be crowned with the full reward of patience, which is growing in Christ. That is the full reward. It is a full understanding, a full knowledge of the doctrines concerning God and of the fact that God's word is true and that God is who He says He is. You see, Andre Crouch wrote a song many years ago. It says, "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions about tomorrow. There's been times when I've felt so all alone. But in every situation, God has granted holy consolation and reminds me that I am His own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to depend upon His Word." You see, you and I don't have the solution to the problems, but God does. And even if God doesn't take us out of the problem, He's still faithful. He's still good no matter how hard life may be. He's still God no matter how unpredictable life may be. He won't leave us or forsake us in the midst of the storms. And He says to let it have its perfect work. What is that perfect work? That is the perfecting of our lives. That is our sanctification. That is the work of trials. It is to sanctify us, to set us apart for the glory and the purposes of God. You know, if we could do it without the trials, we would rather take that road. All of us would say, like Jesus said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." Things come that'll shatter your dreams. Things come that'll disrupt your plans. You may have a long-range plan, and things may come in your life that you won't be able to fulfill those plans. Things come that may disrupt your everyday activities. You may be going along healthy one day, and then you get a bad report from the doctor. You got cancer. You got a brain tumor. You have something else wrong with you, and those things come into your life. Or you have an incurable disease. And at first we're taken aback. And at first we're overwhelmed and we're shocked because it suddenly come upon us. And then we breathe this sigh of desperation. But then when we look up, and we can look up and say, "Lord, I know that no matter what I'm going through, You're in this with me." Then we can begin to allow the joy of the Lord to lead us. That no matter what road we may have to travel, no matter what pain we may have to suffer, no matter what sorrow we may have to endure, no matter how many tears we may have to cry, that God will not leave you or forsake you. I've cried my share of tears over the years. Dottie Ramble wrote a song many years ago that says, "Too many miles behind me, too many trials are through, too many tears have fallen to remember. But there's too much to gain to lose. There's too much to gain to give it all up because of the trials. There's too much to gain to throw our hands up in despair and to give up on God because God isn't giving up on us no matter what may come. There is a reward in heaven awaiting us. There is a day coming, brothers and sisters, when we will be in heaven's glory, where there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more death and no more funeral services to attend and no more doctor visits to go to and no more chemotherapy and no more insulin injections and no more heart pills and no more anything like that. That day is coming when Jesus will come and take us home. I get a little bit excited when I start to think about that. I say, "Soul, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to go." I tell you, this old world sometimes will get us down, but you know what? If we keep our eyes upon Jesus, He'll lift us up. No matter what we're facing. And He says, when that patience has done its work in us, we're not going to be lacking anything. That is meaning we're not going to be lacking any spiritual maturity. We're going to be spiritually mature. We're going to have the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge to know that no matter what happens, that God has not fallen off the throne of glory. That we, like Isaiah, can look up and say, I see the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of His robe fills the temple, and we can fall down before Him and cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. You see, those problems, those trials are real. But God is real also. You may not see Him with these natural eyes, but I guarantee you God is real. In verse 5, he talks about asking for something. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Notice it doesn't say, if any of you want out of the trial, let him ask God to remove the trial from him. You know, that's usually our first prayer. God, take this away. Don't let me go through this. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of these problems, Lord? Why me? Why not the person in prison, Lord? Why not the rapist? Why not the murderer? Why not the pedophile? Why not that person, Lord? Why me? And the Lord says, why not you, son? Why not you, daughter? I'm perfecting you. I'm sanctifying you. I'm separating you unto myself. I'm doing a work in you of maturity, of growing you to the place where you are conformed into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ, that no matter what you have to endure, you will endure it joyfully because you know that the end result is well worth it. Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus endured the shame of the cross with joy because He knew what was set before Him. He knew that there would come to Him many children out of His obedience to Christ. He knew that He would build up a family, a kingdom unto Himself because of His faithfulness to God's command that He die upon that cross. And we too, when we face those trials and those difficulties and those storms faithfully, with joy, not happiness, there's a difference, but with joy, the joy of knowing that we're secure in our salvation of God, with God. The joy of knowing that we have an eternal hope. The joy of knowing that we have an incorruptible inheritance and glory that shall never, never be taken from us. And that there is a crown of life waiting for us that no man can take from us. He says, if you lack wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom is God's divine instruction. He's saying if you lack God's divine instruction, and how many of you know that we don't have the solution in the midst of the storm? We need God's divine instruction when the problems come. You see, the truth is when we know that we don't know, then we will feel our need for God's intervention and God's instruction in our life. But when we think that we do know, then we're in trouble. Because the problem is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. There's only one place to run when the storm comes, and that's to the shelter in arms of the loving God, our Father. There's only one place to retreat to, and that is to His loving arms, to the shelter arms, to under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty God. You see, God is not our last resort. He must be our first retreat in the midst of trials, in the midst of storms, in the midst of everything. Because if we save God for a last resort, we're going to suffer a lot of needless pain and sorrow. But if we come to Him first and we begin to get His divine instruction, then we'll be able to walk step by step as He leads us through the storm, as He leads us through the trial, as He leads us through the circumstance. And rather than praying that God remove the trial, we should pray that God will help us to walk through the trial with the right heart and a right attitude, that we might learn from it what God wants us to learn from it. You see, God is the teacher, He's the instructor, and we are the students. We're in the classroom called life. And there's some difficult exams that we must face in this life. You know, I knew a lot of kids in high school that when test day came around or exam day or final exam day, they would be all nervous and they would hate it. I used to love it. I was a kid everybody wanted to beat up because I loved tests. But then when I started getting spiritual tests in my life and trials and testings, I wasn't so sure I loved the tests anymore. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between classroom tests and the tests in the school of life. And they can be difficult. And they can be hard. And they can seem harsh. But you know what I've learned also is that God is faithful. God is faithfully there with me. He'll never leave me or forsake me. You know, the Word of God is taken by faith. It's not taken by feeling. It's not, I don't feel that God is with me today. I don't feel that God is helping me out today. I don't feel the joy of the Lord today. I don't feel, you know, He didn't say, the just shall live by feeling. He said, the just shall live by faith. That is, I don't care how I feel. God's Word says it. I believe it. That settles it. End of conversation. If God said it, that's what I'm going to believe, regardless of what my feelings, regardless of what my emotions, regardless of what the circumstances, regardless of what the problems may be telling me, I am going to trust God. I may not have a smile on my face, but I'm going through because God is with me. And He says that I'm going to pass through to the other side, even through the valley of the shadow of death. When I walk through it, He's going to be with me. His rod, His staff, they will comfort me. And then when I get to the other side, He is going to anoint my head with oil. And His goodness and His mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. That's the hope we hang on to in the midst of trials and problems. And then He says He gives to all men liberally. All men that ask. Let's clarify that now. All His children that ask Him, He gives liberally. If you're not a child of God and you're here today, I don't know how you're making it in this life without God, especially with all the problems and trials that are in this life. Could it be that you really aren't making it, that your dependency is upon the bottle, or on drugs, or on illicit sexual affairs? You're looking for God's help and all the, or you're looking for comfort and you're looking for strength in all the wrong places except the only place where there is true divine instruction, and that is in the living God. But I want to tell you something today. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, today He wants to get to know you. Today He wants to make you His own, and today He wants to walk with you through your storms of life. He wants to be your daddy. He wants to be your father. He wants to walk with you every step of the way. It says when they ask, He gives liberally and He does not upbraid. That word upbraid means He doesn't put you to shame. He won't say, ha, 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 look at you. You can't make it on your own, you poor, weak, little, petty thing you. Shame, shame, shame. No, God delights in His children coming to Him. God looks forward to His children coming to Him. You know what? If it weren't for the trials, I dare say that some of God's children wouldn't even talk to Him. They'd be estranged from Him. The trials bring His children closer to Him. God doesn't do it because He hates us. God doesn't do it because He doesn't love us. God doesn't permit Him because He's angry with us. God does it so that we will grow in our faith, in our understanding that He is, and that He is the God that loves us, and He is the God that is there for us no matter what may come our way. Look at the promise. It says, when we ask, it shall be given. You see, we're directed to the one who has it to give. And that is God. God has the divine instruction to give, and God is of a giving spirit. He loves to give to His children. But there is a condition. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let him ask in faith. That is, let him ask believing that God is, believing that God is good, and believing that God will give us what we have need of. Notice I said need of, not what we want, but what we have need of. You see, He knows what we have need of. We oftentimes come to God with a list of wants. Gimme, 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 like the little kid that comes up. Gimme candy, gimme gum, gimme cookies, gimme cake, gimme, 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 gimme. And the parents have to say, that's enough sugar. It's going to make you sick. You're going to get a tummy ache. And sometimes we come to God and we say, gimme, 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 gimme. And God says, not right now. I know what's best for you. It's time to eat your broccoli. It's time to eat your carrots. It's time to eat your veggies, your spinach. Have you noticed little kids will do almost anything to get away from eating their vegetables? They'll do almost anything to get away from eating their regular dinner. You know, they want to skip dinner and go right to dessert. Why? Because they love the sweet things, and we do too. We love the sweet things. And I'm not talking about food. We love the times, or we're very comfortable during the times when things seem to be going right and everything seems to be going our way and there seems to be no pressure and no trials and no testings. We love those times. So when the storms come, we start asking God, give me that what was over there. I like the sweet stuff. Don't let this other stuff come my way. I don't like the spinach. I don't like the carrots. I don't like the broccoli. But you know what? God knows that we need a well-balanced diet, spiritual diet. And that includes trials and testings, my friends, my brothers and sisters. It includes those things. You know, I know this goes against the grain of some of the faith teaching that's out there, that if you come to God, you don't have any more problems. You can have divine health, divine wealth, and you will never have a trouble in your life again. You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. Well, you know what? That's hogwash. Jesus said we would have trials. And as all of you in this room can attest to, trials do come. And testings do come. None of us escapes them. Every person born into this world is going to face a trial or a test sometime or another in his life. The only difference is, I read it on a bumper sticker once, the only difference between a Christian and an atheist is a Christian has an invisible means of support. The atheist has no one to fall on. The one that doesn't believe in God, the one that does not know God, the one that does not trust God has no help outside of himself. But you see, when I try to help myself, which is out of the Farmer's Almanac, Ben Franklin wrote it, that scripture that everybody thinks, or a lot of people think, is in the Bible, the Lord helps them that helps themselves. That's not in the Bible, that's in Farmer's Almanac. The Bible says the Lord helps those who will cry out unto Him. The Lord helps those who will humble themselves before Him under His mighty hand, that in due season He may lift them up. For the Lord gives more grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. You see, God helps those who come to Him believing that He is God, believing that He is good, and believing that when we ask of Him, He will give us what we have need of, and He will not withhold any good thing from us. For he that wavereth, or nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Nothing wavering, that means not doubting. Not being of one mind one second and being of another mind another second down the road. Oh, I trust God right now. Oh, it's getting too hard. I don't know if I can trust God right now. And you're going back and forth. You're agitated like the waves of the sea. And it gives that description. You're like the waves of the sea being tossed with the wind this way and that way. One minute you're up on high on faith and hope. And the next minute you're down in the dumps of despair. And you're going this way and this way because there is no solid walk. There is no solid continuing constancy, persevering in the midst of the storm because you're doubting when you come to the Lord. And that's why he says, but let him ask in faith. Do you believe God is? Do you believe that God is good? Do you really believe it? You know what? The tests come to prove what you believe. It's easy to say God is good. Hallelujah, God is good, praise the Lord, when the things are going all right. It's easy to sing songs of praise and songs of worship when everything seems to be going all right. When the bills are paid and the children are healthy and the marriage is going good and the mortgage is paid and all these things are taking place, it's easy to sing and praise the Lord. But how about when the problems come? How about when the kids get sick? How about when a spouse is diagnosed with an incurable disease? How about when the finances drop out of the bottom and you don't know how you're going to, in the natural, how you're going to make your next mortgage payment or how you're going to put food on the table for your kids anymore? How about then? Can you still sing and worship God in that condition? Can you still honor God no matter what the storm of life may be? Can you be like Paul in prison when he says rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and he's writing that from a prison cell chained to two guards in a dark, dank, smelly prison cell where they urinate and defecate in one corner and it stinks and it's wretched with there's cockroaches and bugs crawling all over the place and crawling over his open body and the open sores and wounds? Can you still say rejoice, and again I say rejoice, praise the Lord in all circumstances? You see, it's a sobering thought. But trials and tests come to prove what we really believe. We can say, I serve a big God. But is He still a big God in the midst of your storm? Or is the storm bigger than your God? You know, as I was studying this, I needed to have on my spiritual steel-toe boots because the Lord was stepping all over my feet a little bit. You know, it was kind of getting uncomfortable as I was studying this portion of Scripture. And I was like going, one of those, ouch, hallelujah, Lord type things. You know what I mean? But you see, God has the divine instructions. And when we come to God, we must ask Him in faith, believing that He will give us what we have need of. He will give us the instruction that we have need of in the midst of the storm to make it through to the other side. So that we won't be like that man that's tossed like the waves of the sea, up and down, roller coaster ride of life, no constancy, no consistency. And I'm speaking from personal experience here because my life has been like that at times, where I'm like this all over the place, wavering all over the place, like that wave tossed by the sea. But see, God's goal is to bring us to the place where no matter what comes, we continue to walk steadily forward, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward towards the things that lay ahead, marching onward, upward, towards a high calling of God in Christ Jesus, till someday we all get to glory and we all stand before Him and we get new bodies and we get new lives, free from all this junk and all this stuff that we face here on earth. Verse 7 says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What man? The man that is being tossed to and fro. The man that is doubting. One minute he's believing, the next minute he's doubting. Hot and cold, running water out of the same faucet. We need to keep our hope, our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That word double-minded man means a man that is of two souls. He's trying to hang on to this earth and he's trying to hang on to heaven. He's trying to live worldly, but he still wants the benefits and the blessings of heaven. It says that man is unstable. He doesn't have a solid foundation to build his life upon. He will never progress in the spiritual life beyond where he is at right now. Speaks of carnality, speaks of living carnal lives, speaks of reacting in storms and situations in carnality, rather than reacting and responding spiritually. Speaks of trying to live for this world, but have God bless all that you're doing. That's what that double-mindedness is. It's, you know what? I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live in this world like the world. When in the world, do as the world does. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. No, God says when in this world, you are in this world, but you do not walk after this world, according to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, He tells us. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, allowing the Word of God, allowing the divine instruction of God to transform your mind so that no matter what you're walking in this world, where you're walking in this world, you're walking before God and living for God, no matter what may come your way. We can come to God with confidence. We can come to God with boldness because He invites us. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne room of grace that we might obtain help and mercy in our time of need. And boy, let me tell you, I'm a needy person. It's a good thing it's a thing God is sovereign and eternal and big and He's everywhere all the time, because otherwise I'd be hogging up all His time. And you all wouldn't get a chance. You see, I don't just throw myself at the feet of Jesus, I throw myself on Jesus. He's not my crutch, He's my stretcher. He has to carry me in this life. We all need God. But more than that, we need to live for God no matter what may come our way. The difficulties, the storms. We cannot abandon our hope. We cannot abandon our trust. We cannot abandon our faith in God simply because a storm comes. One of the most difficult, trying times I've had in the last couple of years was a few years ago on Memorial Day. My mom was in the hospital. The doctors gave her about 3 hours left to live, and they said she would be dead. And my mom and I are very close, and we were there in the hospital, and I remember going outside and just saying, "Lord, my heart's desire is you heal my mom, but she's not mine. If you take her, then so be it. You give and you take away, Lord, but blessed be your name. No matter what you do, Lord, I want to serve you." And God, thank God, He chose to heal her and raise her up out of that sick bed, and she's here with us today. You see, God is good. But when we go through the storms of life, we can go and we can say, "Lord, I don't have the answer. I don't know, but you know." When we know that we do not know, then we are in the position to receive from God that which He does know. But when we come to Him thinking we already know it, when we come around like a lot of teenagers, you know, hire them while they're teenagers, while they still know everything. Because as they get older, they forget a lot. I know I've been there, been a teenager. Sometimes I think I am a teenager still, but hey, that's a different story. But you see, we can depend on God. We can trust God. We can hold on to God. Regardless of the circumstances around us, we can cry out to Him and say, "Lord, blessed be your name, whether you give or whether you take away, I am going to serve you." As Job said, "Shall we not receive the bad things from the Lord along with the good things? Or shall we only be content when we receive the good things, and when the bad things come, we raise our fist and shake it at God?" No, you see, God is not the problem. God is the solution. You see, God is not the source of the trials and the testings and the tribulations. God is the solution and the strength in the midst of those trials and testings. Life is filled with problems. Life is filled with difficulties, complexities, perplexities, adversities, diversities, all these different things that we can use to describe problems and frustrations and trials. Life is filled with them. But God has not gone anywhere. He's still here, dwelling inside of each one of you that is His child. It is a born-again child of God. He dwells inside you. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and in you He dwells. He lives inside of you. So you see, God is right there. When you're going through the storm, God is going through the storm with you. So when we come to Him, let us ask in faith, believing. Let us ask in faith, trusting. I want to read a little excerpt that I found. It was written by Sue Knepp. And it's kind of a little, just a reminder. She says, "Lord, sometimes you have to break so you can rebuild. Sometimes you have to wound so you can heal. Sometimes you have to let me walk in darkness so I can see your light. Sometimes you have to let me be confused so I seek your truth. Sometimes you have to let me feel emptiness so that you can fill me. Sometimes you let me feel lonely so I can see what a friend you are. Sometimes you let me learn the hard things so I can be a gentle teacher. Sometimes you let me be void of feelings and must walk by faith, so I must walk by faith. Sometimes you take away my future plans to teach me to live one day at a time, trusting in you. Sometimes you show me the futility of life so I will see that everything is lost compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing you, Jesus, my Lord, as my Savior. You see, God has a plan and purpose in every problem, in every storm. It's that we might come to the place where we understand that all of this is but lust compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Comforter, as our Deliverer, as our Friend. You see, God is not the God of want and lack. He is the God El Shaddai, the Nourisher, the Breasty One. He is God that is more than enough. More than enough. Not just enough, but more than enough. You see, the Bible says that God is a God of abundance. And I want to encourage those of you this morning who may be going through a storm right now. Keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep asking in faith, not doubting, and trusting God that He might give you that persevering strength to walk through the storm and come out the other side victorious. You know, the wind may blow, and the rain may fall, and the storms may come, but if your life is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to remain standing. But if it's built upon the sand, that house, that life that you're building is going to come down with a great big crash. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can know Jesus Christ today, and He will come and live in you. And let me assure you of one thing. When you come to Jesus Christ, doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away. You may have more problems than you had before. Different kinds of problems, but you may have them. You know, there's some that will tell you, just come to Jesus and all your problems will be taken care of. Just come to Jesus and you won't have any more worries. Well, you know what? That's not true. You come to Jesus, you have the problems of persecution that come arise from wanting to live for Him. You have the problems that come with spiritual warfare. You have the problems that come just from daily living and daily life happening to you. You see, the Surgeon General has determined that life happens. It just happens. And it happens to all of us. But thank God we have a God that loves us enough that He will break us at times to build us. That He will allow us to walk in loneliness at times so that we might know what a friend He really is. Oh, what a friend I have in Jesus. What a friend I have in Jesus. And He may allow us to walk in confusion so that we may come to Him and find out the real truth. The bottom line is He allows us to go through the trials so that He can make us into the image of His Son Jesus, conform us into the image of His Son Jesus, because He called us, and whom He called, and those who love Him and whom He called. We know that all things, not some things, but all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose, for whom He did love and call and predestined that we might be conformed into the image of His Son Jesus Christ. You know, when we pray, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Well, He has a way of making us more like Jesus. It's called trials. When we say, Lord, give me patience, He has a way of teaching us patience. It's called trials. And you know what? You're going to learn the lesson whether you pray for it or not. God's going to bring those lessons your way as a child of God. But you know what? If you're not a child of God, those storms are going to come your way also. And you have no place to turn to, no one to rely on, no one to depend upon. Because there are some problems in life that the doctors can't take care of. There are some problems in life that the friends can't take care of. There are some problems in life that money can't take care of. Only God can take care of them. And even if God doesn't take care of them, we have the secure confidence that God is God and that we have a place in heaven with Him and there is a divine welcome awaiting us. He's going to say, welcome home, well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Let's bow our heads. This morning we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. But as we partake of it, the Lord's Supper is only for those who have made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. If you're not a child of God this morning, the Lord's Supper is not for you. But I got good news. You can join us in the Lord's Supper this morning if you'll give your heart to Christ this morning. See, for the moment you call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved immediately, instantly. God accepts you into His kingdom. He calls you His own. He washes you from every stain of sin in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord's Supper is symbolic. It's a celebration. It's a remembrance of what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. It is a celebration of what Christ is doing for us right now in the middle of our lives as we walk through this world. And it is a remembrance of the fact that someday soon the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with Him. And so shall we ever be together with the Lord forever. I want to give opportunity this morning before we administer the Lord's Supper to those who are here who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We want to pray with you this morning and just lead you in a prayer to invite Jesus into your heart so you can join this family, the family of God, in celebrating, in remembering all that the Lord has done, His goodness, His mercy, His kindness, and His forgiveness. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you say, I would like to know Jesus, I need someone to walk with me in the midst of my storms. I need someone whom I can lean upon and depend upon. Then I want you to just indicate it by raising your hand. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. And if there's anyone here, before we continue, I just want to give you that opportunity to come to Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful this morning that You love us so much. The very fact that today we get to celebrate in remembrance of what You did on Calvary's cross by shedding Your own blood is the proof, is the indication of Your great love for us. You paid a debt You did not owe, Lord. We owe a debt we could not repay. And how grateful we are today that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from the stain of all our sin. And so, Lord, we thank You this morning that we are Your children. And as we participate in the Lord's Supper today, Lord, may we be drawn nearer to You, Lord, and nearer to one another in love, Father God, that we may operate and function as a body, Your body, that the world may know that we are Your disciples because we love one another. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name this morning, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the elders and those that are helping to distribute the Lord's Supper this morning to come up. And Daniel, if you'll play on the and sing. And
as we take this elements this morning. And we do this in remembrance of Him. I want us to take a moment just to think of the high price that He paid so that we could have everlasting life. So that every stain of our sins could be cleansed away. So that we could have peace with God. And we could have an eternal home in glory with Him. It cost Him His very life's blood. It cost Him His flesh being crucified upon that cross. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Let us take the bread. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." Let us take the cup. "For as often as ye eat this bread and ye drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." He's coming again, children of God. He's coming again. And like that Andre song, it's not going to be long. Count the years as months. Count the months as weeks. Count the weeks as days. Any day now, we'll be going home. Amen? Amen. Daniel, would you close us with the song? Let's all rise and let's give praise to the Lord.